Well, good morning. Good to see you, and good to see you as well. School holidays halfway through. Yeah, full swing. Parents, how are you going? Yeah. Okay, yeah. I'd say for those of you who don't have kids to entertain during the week, I guess it's happy days, right? Yeah. One more week, though. One more week, parents. That's all you've got to hold out. And then by this time next week, there'll be those cries around the house, I'm sure, yeah, of, why do I have to go back to school? Yeah? Sorry? Oh, I won't tell who that sounds like. It's too hard. I can't do it, yeah? But let's be honest, I mean, we roll our eyes a little bit when our kids do that, but do you remember when you were a kid? Were you that horrible sinking feeling at the end of term break and you had to go back to school? Yeah. And even now, I think, as adults, don't we? We ask ourselves some of those questions, yeah? We ask it about our work. It's too hard. I'm not up to the task. Or our marriages. Marriage is not an easy thing, is it? It gets rocky. Parenting, life in general, I don't have what it takes. Yeah. But even our faith is not necessarily off limits to these questions either, is it? How can I do this? It's so hard. I fail all the time. What's it all for? Yeah, sometimes the road seems long, doesn't it, when it comes to our faith? Sometimes we lose sight of the whys and the what's for with our faith. And maybe today that's you. Maybe you're a bit weary in your faith. Maybe you're wondering what God is trying to achieve in all of this journey that he has you on. And maybe you come with your doubts and your worries about how you're living that out for Christ. My hope this morning is that this passage will come as an encouragement to all of us this morning. That it would spur you to, despite your weariness, to see what God is doing and to see his sufficiency for you. And so, come as you are this morning. Yep. Let's see what encouragements Christ has for us in his word today. But before we do that, let's pray, yeah, before we get in. Father God, we are weak, but you are strong. Father, we know that we do not always do so well at following you. But Father, this morning I pray that as we dig into your word, Lord, Father, help us to learn. Father, reveal your truth to us. Thank you, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. We're in the book of John. So if you've got a Bible, open it to John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can get up from the seat where you are. No one's going to care. And there are Bibles down the back on the table. Or whip out the phone, and I'm sure you could find a Bible app easily on your phone. And we're going to look at John chapter 15. So turn to John chapter 15. And while you're doing that, I'll start. So, since chapter 13 of John, we've been in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples during their final meal together before Jesus goes to the cross. There are now only 11 men left in the room with Jesus because Judas has already gone to betray Jesus. And now at the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus makes a proclamation to his closest friends in verse 1 saying, I am the true vine. You probably go, huh? What you going on about there, Jesus? Yeah. This is the last of a series of 7 I am statements that Jesus makes through the statement of John. And he makes these statements for a reason. He makes these statements to help his disciples and to help us understand who he is and why he's come. Now, in chapter 14, Jesus has told these men that he'd soon be leaving them after journeying with them for 3 years. And Jesus, knowing the imminent nature of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and subsequently his departure for heaven, as an encouragement to these men, he shares with them this analogy. Let's have a look at it, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. It's a picture that shows us the triune God at work. Jesus, the Son, the vine, God, the Father, the gardener, and although not explicitly stated in this passage here, we know that from other parts of Scripture that it's the Holy Spirit that we, the branches, are connected into or grafted into the vine, which is Jesus. And it's an encouragement. It's good news that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would do for us what we are unable to do, and that's to be grafted into the vine. And this is the encouragement that Jesus is leaving with these men. Now we're going to jump back into the last verse of chapter 14. And Jesus says to his disciples there, I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. Jesus makes it clear that it's his Father who is overseeing everything regarding the Son. And so it's no surprise then that the Father should take on an overseeing role in this analogy of the vine. As the gardener in this passage, there are two things that the Father does as we, the believers, abide in the vine. Number one, he cuts away the branches that bear no fruit. And number two, he prunes the branches that do bear fruit. Now, we're going to come back to the fruitless branches a little bit later, but for now, let's just look at the pruned branches. When you've got a branch that bears good fruit, now I'm not a great gardener, I've got two black thumbs, but I know that in this room there are people who are very good at this, all right? So they'll tell me if I'm wrong after the service. But when you have a branch that bears good fruit, the last thing that you want to do is to remove it from the plant. Okay, I think that's pretty obvious, yeah? It's a good branch. It's a true branch. So what we do is, I think this is how it works. After the branch has fruited, the fruit has been picked, the branch needs cleaning up. It needs cutting back so that even more fresh buds can be produced next season. Now, in verse 2, the word for prune in the Greek is the same as the word for cleanse. So we could say that the Father who prunes in verse 2 cleanses the branches to make them more suitable for fruit bearing. And that's helpful because when we come to verse 3, we discover that we actually have a picture of what prune branches look like. Verse 3 says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, that by hearing and believing in the words of Jesus, these 11 disciples and all believers are made right with God. In this verse, the word, okay, got that? The word that is word in this verse is referring to the whole message of Jesus. What is that word? It is the truth of Jesus being the eternal Son of God. It's the truth of his coming as a man, living, dying on the cross, and rising again. And it's in the believing of this word that is the joining that God creates between the branch and the vine, between the believer and Jesus. It's how we, become grafted in. And in that moment of faith, when the believer becomes like a clean, pruned branch. How good is that? That God is able to do that. That by believing in the truth of Christ, in his life, in his death and resurrection, we become the ones that remain in the vine. So we remain. If you're a follower of Christ, we remain. But then in the very next verse, we are told to remain. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. This is verse 4. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So how do we do this? In verse 3, we are remaining, but now in verse 4, we're commanded to remain. It gets a bit confusing. We need to listen to this command in two ways. The first way is remain in the vine. We do that because that's who we are, as one who is made clean. But the second, at the same time, we are called to participate in that vine, not just to be a branch that passively remains, but also one that actively remains. In a sense, it's like as a branch that remains, we need to outwardly live in a way that shows we remain. So how does this look? Remaining looks like being surrendered to what God tells us in his word. It's allowing the foundational truths of the Bible to inform every aspect of how we live. It's remembering that our salvation came at the highest price, the blood of Christ. And so part of remaining in Christ is not being content to sit in the mess of our sin, or to be content to abuse the grace that has been given to us by choosing sin as a free-for-all, because Christ has paid for it at the cross anyway. It means remembering the depth of grace that's been extended to us, saying no to our sin by allowing those sinful parts of us, our old nature, to be extracted. Verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is why the Father prunes, and he is not wasting his time in the daily pruning that he gives to the branches that are connected into the vine. The pruning that we read of in verse 2 is the Father's way of making us more and more holy, more and more like the Son, and thereby showing us to be real branches grafted in that will bring him great glory. The honest truth is, we don't like the pruning, do we? It hurts. But it's necessary if we are to remain. That bud of pride being cut off, that source of private sin that has been revealed and now has to be cut off. How much better to bear the momentary pain, the momentary shame even, of the cutting that is done with great care, but out of a divine love from a supremely good and wise gardener who longs for our good growth, rather than an enemy who would love to hack away at us with a blunt blade for the purpose of destroying us. How much better to face the scalpel of a loving God rather than being seduced into ways of sin where the enemy waits to bludgeon. So I challenge you, and I challenge myself, to pray for the gardener's good pruning. Ask him for it. The old way that we used to live is not who we are anymore. We have been given a new identity. Praise God for new identities in Christ. Amazing hope, yeah? Amen? Amen, good, all right. But then we keep on reading and we run into verse 6. And it just upsets the apple cart for me. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. As a young Christian, this verse did a great job and struck fear right into the middle of my heart. It didn't only raise questions for me, it was like a carnage of red flags and sirens blaring, right? Did this mean that there was a loophole in the hope that salvation brings? Can I lose my salvation? Am I a cut-off branch? Is my faith true, or is it just a lie? Many take these verses about the fruitless branches being taken away and burned to mean that Christians are always in danger of losing their salvation. That a person at one time can be in Christ, but at a later time might cease to be in Christ and become good for nothing and cut off, thrown away and burned. Now, if this analogy of the vine was the only passage that spoke into the eternal security of salvation, then we would have really good reasons to fear that our salvation could be lost. In Scripture that talks about the security and assurance of salvation. And it's not the only passage in John's Gospel where the issue is addressed either. Have you ever been in a situation where you've walked partway through into a conversation that's being talked about? You're listening and you're trying to make heads and tails of the conversational flow, but it's just confusing. It's not, the dots aren't meeting up. And so there's nothing left for it but to say a bit of context. Can you give me some background here? And then after you get that, you go, ah, I've got it. Here in verse 6, it's like we're coming into the conversation of the whole of John's Gospel and we're coming in partway through. And we get to a verse like this one and the red flags start flying, the sirens go off because we don't fully understand. And at that point, there is the potential for the lack of context to lead us down rabbit holes of wrong conclusions, coming up with wild assumptions. And so what we need to do, we need to take the camera, we need to pan it back and see the bigger picture so that we can properly understand what Jesus is saying here to his disciples and also to us. So we're going to pan the camera back on John's Gospel just for a moment and do a bit of wider reading for the sake of context. Now James is going to put up on the screen a few verses from John's Gospel. Great verses, life-giving verses. John 6:37, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And then three verses on, verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. John 10:27-29, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Breathe, people. It's good news, yeah? Christ's work of salvation at the cross is complete for anyone who puts their trust in him. So if that's the case, then it still begs a question, right? Who then are the withered branches of verse 6? They're still left in a bit of a quandary. The withered branches are those who don't have a real and vital connection to Jesus. Hangers on, if you like, who profess to be believers in Christ and who outwardly appear to be connected to the vine but have no authentic attachment to Jesus. Judas Iscariot was a perfect example. For a while, both Peter and Judas seemed identical in their walk with Christ, but time was soon to tell that Peter was attached to the vine, Judas wasn't. Judas was like a branch that was attached to Jesus for 3 years. He was in the circle of the 12 disciples. He was in a close relationship with Jesus, but not a true believer. There are those who simply settle for the trappings of Christianity. Those who put a higher value on their physical and social needs, on things that are external and superficial, over and above knowing Jesus Christ as their personal saviour. Those who think that claiming the title of Christian, or trying it, or at very least pretending to be a good person, even coming to church and singing in church, possibly even doing a Bible study and being around the church community, thinking that that is enough, but disregarding the supreme importance of knowing Jesus for salvation. You could say that these withered branches are playing at Christianity, a bit like, you know, as kids you might have played mothers and fathers, you know. I don't know, maybe it's not a thing that's done these days, I don't know. Anyway, playing these games can never replace the real thing, the reality of experiencing Jesus Christ as a personal saviour. So if you're sitting here today and you're wondering, am I really a true believer? Is my faith genuine? Then I say to you that if you have put your faith in Christ as your Lord and your Saviour, then yes, your faith is genuine, albeit falteringly, because sin is still present in us, but still, yes. If your answer is no today to putting your faith in Christ as Lord and Saviour, then the invitation is open to you today. Come and see me after church. Even just to let me introduce you to someone you'd actually like to talk to, if that helps, all right? But I'm serious, come. Don't leave today without talking about it. If you're a believer here today who is being challenged by the sin that wages war in your heart every day, and you're worried about that and you're asking, is my faith genuine? Then I think that that's a very good sign that your faith really is genuine. If you're a believer who finds discomfort in the presence of your sin, who is grieved over that sin, who chooses to walk a path of confession and repentance, then what I say to you is that that right there is the bearing of fruit from being connected to the true vine. Why? Because you're loving the things that your Lord loves, and you're feeling discomfort over the things that you know your Lord hates. The genuine believer attached to the true vine will bear the good fruit of being joined into Christ, whereas the withered branch who claims to be attached to the vine when they're not simply cannot bear that same fruit. Fruit matters. An orchardist doesn't grow lovely looking trees simply just to look at them and admire them. They grow the trees to see good fruit produced, and it's a serious business for them. God is the same. He takes fruit seriously. We read in Isaiah earlier, Israel was portrayed as a vine. They were supposed to trust in the Lord in loving obedience and with a humble heart. They were to be a people who produced the fruit of righteousness and justice. But instead, they were unfaithful to their promise to God. They disobeyed him and they produced fruit that was rotten to the core. And so Jesus came as the true vine. He came to produce the righteous fruit that God required. He came to produce the fruit that Israel was unable to produce. And through his death on the cross, we too could be made righteous through him, producing righteous fruit by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And the analogy of the vine helps us see the interchange between remaining in the vine and producing fruit. There's a beautiful relationship that goes on there. By remaining in the vine, fruit is produced. And the evidence of fruit confirms that we're remaining in the vine. Fruit and remaining go hand in hand. So let's look at verse 11 as an example. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now, I've heard it explained this way. Hold on to your seat. Try and kick your brain into gear because I'm still trying to work it out. It says this. The reason your joy can be full is because you are joined into the vine, which is Christ. That means you no longer enjoy with your flawed and fickle joy. You now have Christ's joy in you, and you enjoy what he enjoys with his joy. It's clear, right? In other words, we no longer get excited about the things that we loved. We get excited about the things that he loves because we have his excitement in us for the things that he loves. It's not getting any better, is it? I was excited about going to live. I was never excited. I'll be honest. I was never excited about going to live in Asia. The last place, France, the Bahamas, anything else, but Asia, I wasn't excited. But after being grafted into him, I began to love the idea about living in Asia. And that love came from him and not from me. But in the end, I was totally excited about doing the thing that excited him. Yeah? Loving the things that he loves. Because it's his love that's in you anyway. Yeah? Whoa, we got through that. And verse 9, 10 and 12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Therefore, the command is, love each other as I have loved you. It's just like our example of joy just now. We don't love with our weak and fickle love. We love with Christ's love that he has placed in us. That's what remaining in the vine looks like. The theme of love holds great significance across Jesus' ministry. And as those who are grafted into the vine, it therefore needs to hold great significance in our lives as well. Two great commands. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, whatever one of those you're going to look at. And then love your neighbour as yourself. How does this fruit of love then look when we've got those two commands? It's a love that is not isolated from other aspects of God, like justice and holiness. It's not separate from those. It's a love that doesn't feel pressured to affirm every behaviour or preference that is not right. It's a love that transforms both our attitude and our actions towards God and to people. It's a love that is not limited to feelings. Rather, it surpasses them and it exists and lives in spite of feelings. The parent who chooses to discipline with grace when their teen has spoken to them abusively. The husband or wife who stays when their spouse has morally failed. The employee who chooses to remain respectful toward their character-challenged employer. The person who chooses to embrace in fellowship the one who has burned them more than once. The person who speaks with gentleness to the co-worker who ridicules them for their beliefs. The family member who welcomes in that relative who has unjustly slandered them. Verse 13 and 14 say, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This is the kind of love Christ has loved us with. And as his followers, this is the kind of love he calls us to. Galatians 5 tells us the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I lost faithfulness in there. Yeah. Now, look, it might come as a shock, but I've got to break the news that I don't always exhibit all of these. All right? I exhibit them in varying measure, though. Some days more, some days less. But what I can tell you is this, that the more I allow the Holy Spirit free reign in my life, the more the fruit is evident. The more I surrender to remaining in the vine, the more the fruit shows. Yep. The flip side is that when I neglect my spiritual life, when I ignore the word of God, when I start to skimp on prayer and withhold areas of my life from the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit, then I do start to look like a branch that's broken off the vine. And the truth is that as one who has been grafted into the vine, this broken off vine scenario is not who we are anymore. We're no longer withered. We're branches with eternal purpose. We're branches. We have a new identity. We are his friends. My brothers and sisters who are in this room, we have been called to something bigger than us. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. The relationship between a disciple and his rabbi in Jesus' time would never have been referred to or defined in this way. There was rabbi and student. They were separate. Yet Jesus calls these disciples his friends, and it is the same quality of relationship with which he refers to those who have put their trust in him. And do you notice in verse 15? There's no secrets. Jesus is a confidant who shares with us truths straight from the Father. And what a position of privilege has been given to those who believe. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you in all your weakness, your brokenness, your inability, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. My friends, we are chosen for friendship with the Master. We are chosen for knowing things from the Father. We are chosen for bearing much fruit. We are chosen for seeing and hearing answered prayer. Those questions of weary faith, how can I do this? You can't by yourself, because apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But it's just so hard. But it's not hard for Christ. His sacrifice on the cross made it possible for you and me in all our weakness to come to him. But I fail all the time. And that's exactly why he went to the cross. To succeed and make a way where we have failed. But what's it all for? For the praise of his glory. That's why we're here. That's why we're grafted into the vine. It's all about the Father's glory. He lovingly prunes us to make us more and more holy for the sake of his glory. We have been given a salvation that is sure. We have been grafted into the vine and are forever at home there. All for his glory. Christ has done it all. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless.